Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to be talking about a number of things. We're going to get into Leviticus a little bit more. We're up to chapter 13. We have all the way up to 12 done, going through step by step, and we've added, you know, I've added a number of different articles in support of some of the interpretations that we're getting from looking at the original Hebrew. You know, a lot of the things that we talk about are very important to understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ, because if you don't really understand the Old Testament, you might not understand Jesus Christ. And of course, we saw that with the Pharisees and with Herod. Herod was a very religious man in some ways. He definitely worked with the Pharisees in setting up a system of Corban. Christ said that system of Corban was making the word of God to none effect. If you ask most Christians what the Corban of the Pharisees and Herod, and the Sadducees were also in on that, what was wrong with it? How was it making the word of God to none effect? And one of the ways it was making the word of God to none effect was that it was a system of sacrifice. The sacrifices were to provide for a social welfare that was a snare and a trap, a social welfare that was warned about in Proverbs, warned about in Psalms, warned about in the Ten Commandments, because it was a sacrifice that provided the wages of unrighteousness. We also see the phrase rewards of unrighteousness, but those rewards and wages were forced offerings of the people. They were full of leaven. Jesus warns about that. Beware of the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees. And of course, in our earlier studies in Genesis and Exodus, we see that leaven is another word for oppression. And this is the thing. When we go in and look at the Hebrew, we find, wait a minute, this one word here that we see in the text is spelled exactly the same as this other word over here that means something quite different. And of course, we saw that with the kidneys of the sacrifice. That belonged to the Levites. That went to the Levites. That was kind of like their portion. But the reality is the word for kidneys is the same word for reins of control, the reins of a horse. And it's translated that way over here. But over here, when the Levites receive the kidneys, we don't realize they're receiving the control of the offering, because we think the offering is set on a pile of rocks and just burned up. And of course, there were times in the history of Israel where they did that. They killed sheep or goats, and they put them on a pile of rocks and stones that they called an altar, and they set them on fire, and they took the blood that was taken from those killing of sheep, and they poured it on the stones so it touched all the stones of the altar. But of course, if we understand the actual Hebrew and we read it from ourselves, sitting down with the Holy Spirit, we're saying, well, how did killing sheep and burning them up make all the people of the nation of Israel one unit, one body politic, one army when they were attacked, one system of social welfare to take care of people during times of plagues, like the plague that originally brought them into the bondage of Egypt. People have been gathering together for hundreds of years before Abraham. But they were gathering in different ways. They gathered like they did in Babylon, where they swore allegiance to the king of Babylon. And then he appointed officers. You know, he probably had a cabinet of officers that helped him rule his whole kingdom of Babylon. But he was the authority. He was the boss. But he was using these other people. Of course, people are spread out as Babylon reached out with its power and influence, which eventually reached all the way to places like Sodom and Gomorrah, who paid tribute to the kings of Ur and Babylon. Why did they pay tribute? Because if they were attacked by a bigger army or a larger group of people that stormed their city walls, they could call for help from Babylon, from Ur. And so they sent some money, so, you know, you be ready to come and help us. I mean, this has been a part of history for thousands of years. It's why William the Conqueror came to England. He was trying to collect money, tribute, that had been offered him by the king, Harold. And Harold changed his mind, didn't want to pay. But William had already raised up an army. And so Caesar did the same thing. Caesar would have treaties and people would send money to Caesar, but Caesar would send in his ships or send in his centurions to protect that city or this city. Alexander the Great did the same thing. And he conquered, yes, but he allowed those who went along and accepted the fact that he had this mighty army and were willing to pay tribute, he let them stay in office, and he set down certain rules of justice and not corruption and not abuse of the people. And he brought certain amount of law and order from the Greeks to these places that he conquered. Now, of course, when he died, it all fell apart because it wasn't written on the hearts of the people in those cities. Now, we've recently in our own world history, the United States went into Iraq to bring democracy to Iraq and Afghanistan and a lot of other places. But it wasn't the idea or the good things about a democratic government. I'm not in favor of a democracy. Neither was George Washington. Neither was Benjamin Franklin. Neither was Madison. Neither was Adams. They all were not in favor of a democracy. They were in favor of a republic. And a republic has a certain democratic nature to it because the power comes from the people. But how does it come from the people? Do you sign a contract with the federal government and say, hey, you guys, we'll pay you tribute if you protect us from famine and from economic deprivation, from diseases. If you protect us from diseases, we will pay you a certain amount of money out of our own wages, out of our own resources, but you have to protect us. And they say, yeah, but you know, we don't have enough money for that. We'll have to borrow some money in advance. You know, like William the Conqueror, he had to put up money in advance to build his army so he could come to the aid of Harold. But then Harold didn't need it. And he says, well, I'm not going to pay you. Wait a minute. I spent money to prepare to come to help you because you said you wanted my help. The fact that you don't need it doesn't mean that I didn't spend the money. you now owe me. Well, I don't want to pay. So William comes over to get it, and Harold ends up dying. And all those people who kept William from collecting his money from Harold had to take an oath of fealty. And the nature of the government of England began to change. We've talked about that. Well, the same with people. That if you sign a contract, sign an agreement, say, yeah, I want to be a part of your system of tribute, your system of sacrifice, and they start spending money to provide you with benefits, counting on your word, then you are bound. And of course, when the kings, five kings, came down to collect tribute from Bera, king of Sodom, he defeated the king, or the king fled to the tar pits. We've covered that in previous recordings. If you go to Preparing You, you can look up those chapters. All the Bible is there. We've already gone through it and said, what was really going on? Because Abraham gets involved with that battle. And he gets involved with that battle. He only has 900 armed men that are with him. And he's going to go out and fight an army of five kings that just defeated and ran off King Bera. Well, that wouldn't be enough. Probably not enough. Maybe with the grace of God, he could have done it with, and it would have been enough. But guess what? A bunch of other guys, a bunch of other tribes, not Abraham's tribe, not men under Abraham's authority, but men who respected Abraham, men who Abraham taught how to build altars, you know, like the altar at Bethel that eventually Jacob builds. An altar like that. And it was similar to the altars that Moses said to build. But those altars weren't just piles of stone that you burned up sheep on. Common sense should tell you there must be something more going on there. And when we look at the Hebrew, we find out the same word for a gathering of stones is the same word for a gathering of friends. And we still have that metaphor today that this guy, he's as solid as a rock. I mean, he's got a lot of character. He's got a lot of maybe virtue. And so he's as solid as a rock. Well, these were the living stones of Abraham's altars. And he showed other tribes how to do it too. And he actually had a system that also included what we eventually learn is the sacrifice of the red heifer. And you can go to our website and find out what the sacrifice of the red heifer is, because it doesn't have anything to do with a heifer or the color red. But if you translate the word certain ways, you could translate them several ways because they have multiple meanings. But you slap a different Strong's number on it and you say, well, this is a different word. Then you may lose sight of what the red heifer was really all about. And then you'll gather with a bunch of evangelical Christians trying to raise red heifers to take to Jerusalem to kill them and sacrifice. And the bad thing about that silly idea is that you don't pursue what Moses really meant. Abraham pursued it. He came to the defense of people being taken off into slavery. And because of that, a king, Melchizedek, came to bless Abraham. But how did Melchizedek? Did Melchizedek have similar altars? Well, we know he was tithed to, that people gave him gifts, tithings. And of course, tithings had to do with the fact that people were actually organized into groups of 10 families. Still at the time of Christ, a synagogue meant 10 families. It didn't mean 150 families. A synagogue was 10 families. Now, if you got 15 synagogues together, then you'd have 150 families. And they might all be contributing, but they were well organized. Israel had to be well organized. And many of these books that are attributed to Moses, like Leviticus, like Numbers, like Deuteronomy, are telling us how they organized. And Leviticus is to the Levites, to the priests of the Levites. We went over that when we were looking at the original book of Leviticus, which is the third book of the Torah and part of the Old Testament, and a part of the what they call the Pentateuch of Moses, the five books of Moses. Now, some people will say these books have changed and that somebody else wrote them and all this stuff. And, you know, I can't argue with that. But I believe that they do contain the message of Moses. But I also believe that there's been people around, just like there was in the beginning of the early church established by Jesus Christ. Remember, the Levites were the church in the wilderness, because the word church actually comes from ecclesia, which means the called out. And we know the Levites were called out when they set up the golden calf. Now, if you think the golden calf was a statue like Cecil B. DeMille's set up, now I believe it was a golden statue. I mean, the rest of the text kind of bears that out. But what were they actually doing? Did they have a lot of dancing girls running around in silk outfits, dancing in front of this golden calf, and they're worshiping it and bowing down to it? Well, no, they took the gold out of their individual families, and they deposited it with Aaron, who knew the arts of the temple. And the temple was a bank. We've seen that in our study of Exodus, that they had two different treasuries. Because one of the treasuries, all the gold went into the hands of the Pharaoh during the famines. And the people didn't use gold as money. The general population didn't. They used something else. And you wouldn't be able to use gold as money if you took all the gold out of your purse and out of your family and off of your ears, so to speak, and turned it into Aaron, and Aaron made this golden calf. And of course, as we've explained, the golden calf was to bind the people together, because your wealth was in the golden calf. You had deposited it in the golden calf, and you can't go up and withdraw some. It's in there. They might give you something that you can use as an exchange item between all the other Israelites who weren't really fully Israelites yet. Israel was Jacob. And Jacob did things a certain way, and we called him Jacob. But when he started doing them another way, we called him Israel. But calling him Israel didn't make you Israel. And of course, his sons, he had one son, Joseph, who seemed to be kind of doing things the way that that Jacob wanted done. But the other brothers, they didn't. And so it evidently, and we explained this in great detail, they had to go into bondage for 400 years. And they went into bondage in Egypt, where what they produced wasn't theirs. Why was that? Well, it's because they were out shearing the sheep all the time. They weren't using Sikkim, which is consent. They were forcing the offerings of the people. And you might miss that if you just read the Bible in English and don't look at the Hebrew. But God has let us see the Hebrew. We have more copies of the Hebrew text today, going all the way back to the Dead Sea Scrolls. They've actually found stuff that may even be older. And it's pretty accurate. But is our translation as accurate as it should be? It doesn't really matter if we're listening to the Holy Spirit, but you tell me, do you think God wants you to make contracts with men who exercise authority to get benefits from those men who only they exercise authority. They only give you what they take away from your neighbor. Do you think that's loving your neighbor as yourself? To have somebody who can wield a sword or maybe a gun and go to your neighbor's house and force him to give of his labor, of his sweat and toil, so that you can have free stuff? Do you think that's what God wants us to do? Jesus said no. It's not what he wants us to do. He says we're not to be like the government to do that. They call themselves benefactors. You know, they exercise authority. And Proverbs said that if we sit to eat with such men, put a knife to our throat because he serves deceitful meats, dainties, benefits. So it's really clear over and over again in the Bible, but a lot of your modern ministers don't tell you. They just tell you, come to the church, and we've got a great band, and I give sermons that lift you up and make you feel good, and sounds like tickling your ears. You know, it's kind of like what you eat. If you eat certain foods, they taste really good, but they may not be good for you. They may start poisoning your body. They may make you sick. They may break down your immune system so that you get diseases. You could get leprosy. And of course, that's what Leviticus 13 talks about. Or does it? Does it really talk about leprosy? Or is it talking about something else like the altars? I mean, it talks about swellings and white marks and you know, you have to, and quarantining people, and it says it's in your skin and in your flesh, but it doesn't really match up entirely with Hansen's disease, which is what we eventually identify as leprosy. Now, there was leprosy at the time of Jesus Christ, but he healed them, but he didn't do all the stuff that it seems to be saying in Leviticus 13 and 14. He just healed them with the power of the Spirit. Well, is that new? I mean, Moses had Miriam stick her hand in her cloak and bring it out, and it was leprous, supposedly. And then stick it back in and bring it out, and it was okay again. What was that all about? Well, actually, that's something a little bit different, but it's still seemingly miraculous. It's the Spirit that giveth life. It's the Spirit that healeth. And we're going to cover some of that today and look at that. And we're going to look at some of the words like leprous and find out, does it really mean leprosy? Or were they talking about something else, just like they were with the altars? Unhewn stones are unregulated men who gather together, and we give them the sacrifices that we choose to give them. It might be a sheep, it might be a goat, it might be a bullock. Bullocks is a really big sacrifice. But if you gave 10, 20 sheep, that would be almost the same. You wouldn't have to butcher them all right away. And if it's meant to be a system of social welfare, to take care of the needy of society, so that the needy of society gathers with you, that's a good thing. But we'll have to talk more about this when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom. So we'll be right back. Well, welcome back. So Leviticus 13 is just a continuation of Leviticus 11 and 12. It's all part of the same book. And the chapter sections are put in by other people, but an essay put in by Moses. And so if we go all the way back to Leviticus 11, it seems to be talking a lot about, you know, what you can eat, what you can't eat, and don't eat this food, and don't eat that food, and this animal chooses its cud, but its hooves aren't quite right, so don't eat that animal, like camels. So we had several camels here at the White Rock Gathering. Somebody brought both dromedaries and Bactrians, the two hump and the one hump camels. And somebody was saying something about the camel and being a chewer of its cud. And I says, well, it's actually not quite a full rumen. It's what they call a pseudo rumen. And he looked at me like, what? What are you talking about? Yes, it doesn't have as many stomachs as you would have in a sheep or a cow. And so it does chew, but it's not quite the same. And the reason it's on these food laws, you're not supposed to eat the camel, was, and of course that didn't get into the Quran, so a lot of Muslims eat camels, but there are diseases that camels can carry that was probably a bigger problem back then. And so they weren't supposed to eat them, and there was a lot of things they weren't, you know, bottom feeding fish and crustaceans, you know, fishes without scales, that would be more like a bottom feeding fish. They're the filter fish, and so they will have more toxins, and it was saying not to eat these things. And I believe that was really part of things that Moses, the Lord spoke both to Moses and Aaron in Leviticus 11, and was telling them about this, these supposed food laws. And it had a basis in the physical flesh and practices of the people that day. I also believe, and we didn't go into it in great detail, that is also telling you something spiritual. And of course, anytime, like if you eat certain foods that are not good for you, I was listening to a doctor just the other day, and he was saying that, you know, that he realized that he was having problems, and he, health problems, and he was a very health-oriented doctor, and all of a sudden he realized that, you know, he was in his 50s, and he had the heart of a 73-year-old, and he was getting all kinds of problems, and he realized that he can't just take medication. He had to have a lifestyle change. And a lot of the foods that he thought were okay to eat, he decided not to eat them. But he said, I have lots of patients who don't want to make that choice. They want to keep eating the foods that are not good for them, and that are actually having a debilitating effect on their health. They want to keep eating them. And they just want a drug that will make the pain go away, the feeling go away. They don't want to actually deal with the problem, face the danger of their diet. And I've said before, you know, we're supposed to face danger. We're supposed to look at it, see it. In some of the extra shows that we did that are trying to set the scene so you have the ability to understand what the Bible is actually talking about, means you also, when you start having problems physically in your own life, and maybe in your children's lives or in your wife's life, that you say, well, why is this problem there? And you start asking, praying to God, the unseen God, the divine designer, what am I doing wrong that would allow me to live longer, to be of service to my family, to be of service to my community? What can I do to make things better? Am I doing something wrong? And you're kind of praying to God, asking this. And God says, stop eating that. And you say, but I really like that. I really want to keep doing that, because it makes me feel good. Well, do you want to be good or feel good? And Moses is telling the people this. And so those disciplines in the food laws may help them with other disciplines. But also, pork was a tremendous source of parasites that was just, and we know this from archaeology, that was killing Canaanites before they were very far into their 40s. A lot of them wouldn't even make it to their 40s. But Israelites were going to be living to be 90 years old, 100 years old sometimes. Well, they didn't eat any pork. because the pork was just ranging all over and were full of these different parasites. Other animals had them too. And so the food laws had probably a dual purpose: to keep your bodies healthy enough for a little while so that you would have more time to pray and repent, so you would have more time to find out what it was to be Israel and not just the sons of Jacob. And so we hear that in Leviticus 11, those kind of obvious things. But then in Leviticus 12, very short chapter, we already went through, have recordings up on that topic. I could probably add some more. Actually does have links to our articles on, you know, circumcision. What is circumcision? Because it talks about circumcision of the flesh, and it also talks about circumcision of the heart. So which one do you think is more important? Circumcision of the flesh or circumcision of the heart? The sons of Jacob got into trouble because they thought circumcision of the flesh was more important. They didn't understand the circumcision of the heart. And so they ended up going into bondage to maybe learn that lesson. But now they're out of bondage in Leviticus. So have they learned that lesson? Well, have you learned that lesson? Is water baptism of John the Baptist more important than the baptism of Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and with fire? Was there the baptism of fire back then in the days of Moses? I think so. Some men received that baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire, and they walked more in the Spirit than others. And this whole nation of Israel, this is the thing, is that some are going to be following Jacob, and some are going to be following Israel. They're going to call themselves Israel, but they're actually, some of them are going to be like the sons of Jacob who didn't follow the ways of Jacob. And there'll be certain things we'll see them doing. One is they're going to want to exercise authority and shear the sheep, shear the people, shear the flock. You know, take from the flock. They may do it so they can provide protection and assistance and all that stuff, but still, that's actually the ways of Cain. It's not the ways of Jacob as Israel, and it is the ways of Lebanon. And if you go back and listen to all those recordings we have up at Preparing You, or you can get on Spotify if you look for Keys to the Kingdom with Brother Gregory. We have those recordings up there, but if you do it at Preparing You, there's footnotes. But it's up to you to take that journey, or you can keep going to the churches that tell you that you're saved because you thought a thought or you said some words, and you don't actually have to do what Christ said. As a matter of fact, you can do what Christ said not to do, according to most churches today. That it's perfectly okay to go to men in government who call themselves benefactors, but only give you what they take away from your neighbor. Because they're not rich men who are sharing their wealth with you. They're powerful men who are sharing your neighbor's wealth with you. And they even borrow against the future of your children. Of course, the New Testament tells you, Peter tells you, that covetous practice is going to make you merchandise and curse your children. And we explain all that over and over again. We have links to the articles that lay it out. But Peter laid it out. But a lot of people don't see it because they don't realize, even though Jesus laid it out, you're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. In other words, they provide you with benefits by their power and their ability to rule over you. And of course, that's what Herod and the Pharisees were doing. They were oppressing the people. They were shearing the flock of the people. They were taking from the people. They couldn't just do that. They had to get the people to sign up. And that's why they had the baptism of Herod and the Pharisees. And they didn't always do it with baptism, because Herod built other temples besides the Temple of Jerusalem. He built the Temple of Roma, who did the same thing. It was very popular systems going in all over the Roman Empire. And of course, it led to the destruction of the Roman Empire. Somebody had AI put together a video based on one of our books or articles. And I noticed that in the video, the AI misquoted one of the quotes that I had in the material, and he attributed it to Benjamin Franklin. Well, it wasn't Benjamin Franklin who said it. It was Plutarch at the time of early Christianity. And Plutarch said, "The greatest destroyers of liberty are the givers of gifts, gratuities, and benefits." Nimrod knew that, but he wasn't in the business of setting the captive free. He wanted the people to be his subjects. Nimrod did that. Egypt did that. It wasn't the plan of Egypt necessarily, but it was the plan of God that the people go into Egypt. And of course, they were given free bread, but the deal was, is now you owe me a portion of your labor. So he would take 20% of their labor. And over the four centuries, that 20% became somehow or other the taskmasters made it worse. But now all these people are taken out of that. But some of them still want to go back and, you know, eat of the flesh pots. You go look up flesh pots at Preparing You and find out what the flesh pots they were. It wasn't just pots they cooked fish in. No, that's not the flesh pots. But you just go find that out. We're going to get into Leviticus 13 here, and it's a big, long chapter, and there's lots and lots of stuff that we can talk about, and we're not going to be able to talk about all this time. We may revisit it many times, but it begins with another one of these that says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, and he began to say something." So what did he begin to say? Because Leviticus 12 didn't begin that way. Leviticus 12 began with, "And the Lord spake to Moses, saying," didn't include Aaron. So why is Aaron included there and in Leviticus 11, but not in Leviticus 12? Well, I'll leave that to the Holy Spirit. You figure it out. I've mentioned it in previous recordings. But what did he say? He says, "When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of the flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron, the priest, or unto one of his sons, the priests." So you can bring him to Aaron or one of his sons, or actually to almost any of the priests of this whole system, because you're dealing with thousands and thousands of people. So what's he going to do when he brings it to him? And it says leprosy, and we'll get into a study of leprosy, but let's say leprosy is something wrong. Something, we'll just say that in general. We'll look at the word, because there's a huge debate among scholars as to whether or not the word leprosy there is actually talking about what we know as leprosy, you know, the Hansen disease that was around at the time of Jesus Christ. It's still around in the world today. We have ways of treating it. None of them are mentioned here. And the ways they're treating it doesn't seem to really, shouldn't really have that big of an effect. But they mention words like rising and scab and bright spot. And these are particular Hebrew words, even the word skin and the word flesh. Do those words have alternate meanings? Is there a spiritual significance to this leprosy? But a lot of people want to just think, oh, well, it was a disease and this is how they handled it. They don't want to go any deeper. But all of the books of Moses is pointing to a spiritual path, a spiritual, let's call it a tune. And we know all the way up into Revelation that there's going to be 144,000 people, maybe a representative number. There'll probably be 144,000 people, but it won't be exclusive them, exclusively that 144,000. But it's a number that has a meaning. But they learn the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And like I say, Moses and Jesus were in agreement, which is why we see them at what they call the Transfiguration. We've talked about that, where it covers that in the New Testament. We have some of those articles up. If you have any questions, you know, go to Preparing You and look at the Bible there, because we show you a lot of stuff that the modern ministers who have actually delivered you back into the bondage of Egypt for a variety of reasons. Some of it is because they lack knowledge. Some of it is because they lack understanding. All of it is because they lack the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But the fullness of the Holy Spirit is infinite. So I'm patient, and God is patient, but he will not be patient forever. Eventually, there will be, I heard somebody talking about the wrath of God. That, you know, Jesus drank the cup of the wrath of God. Did you know you could drink the cup of the wrath of God? Because the wrath of God is just the consequences of God. And really, as we get through this idea of leprosy and what to do about it and what it actually is, we're going to find out that in Israel, the people were divided. They didn't think they were divided necessarily, but they were divided. There would be some that see the spiritual message, and they wouldn't have the leprosy, and they wouldn't have the rising, they wouldn't have the scabs, they wouldn't have the bright spots, they wouldn't have the plague, because they would see. And of course, there's relativity there. You know, how much do they see? Do they see a little bit? I mean, there's a lot of people that are sick in the United States today, and they don't know why they're sick. And some people are sick because they went to the remedies that the world offered them, you know, and they said, you know, come and get this. You know, that they have new medicines. We've talked about some of those Ozempic and statin drugs and all those kinds of drugs and the vaccine, the mRNA, and they're talking about, they're offering you the promise that mRNA can treat your cancers and heal you, etc. And maybe it will seem to heal you, but at what cost? At what expense? And you know, we have lots of plagues we didn't have before. We have plagues in America. Obesity, Alzheimer's, dementia. We didn't have all these things, you know, 100 years ago. Not like we have them today. So are those byproducts of the environment, including the medications that we often take? Well, that debate is going on in the world today, that there is no debate in the spiritual realm of our existence. There's debates in the intellectual realm and in the realm of pride and vanity. There'll be all kinds of debates. But we don't want to get in debates. Paul warns us of debates. I'm just going to share with you what I've seen and what God has shown me, or what I feel God has shown me. I could change my mind if you come up with something that's better, but I'm not going to take your word for it. I'm going to ask God, and I want you to do the same thing. So you tell me, you ask God, did you really tell them to pile up stones and burn up sheep by the tens of thousands to make you happy? Where was their system of social welfare, if that's what everybody was doing? Well, It isn't what everybody was doing. They did it from time to time, but it wasn't what everybody was doing. But anyway, let's go back to the text. And the priest shall look on the plague, there's that word plague again, in the skin and the flesh, those words are there again. And when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy. And there's that word again. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. Now, being pronounced unclean isn't quite like getting stoned. And of course, you go read our article on getting stoned. That I don't believe that they were telling you also to put people up against the wall or take them out to the city gates and throw rocks at them. Although you might have to do that at times, but that's not what the stones mean. If the stones of the altar are living men, then stoning somebody is saying to those living men, this person should be an outcast. They shouldn't be a part of our social welfare system. Can you imagine in the United States if all your social welfare was provided by your church, your community church, your community groups? You'd already, everybody in America was organized into 10 family groups. And sometimes they'd build a building where maybe 100 families could come and meet. But most of the time they wouldn't have to go meet there, but they would have meetings like Justin the Martyr had 150 BC before the Church of Constantine. You know, it was 150 years before the Church of Constantine. We have an accounting of what the church was doing when Justin the Martyr wrote to Antoninus Pius, the Emperor of Rome, explaining to them what we are doing. Because there was a complaint about Christians not paying into the temples of Rome. And the temples of Rome were providing social welfare for the people of Rome. And Christians would say, well, I don't want to be a part of that. We have our own system. And this is what Justin was writing to him. He says, we gather every week, and those of us who have share with those that don't have enough. Now, that's not what Rome did. Rome taxed the people, or taxed foreigners, or conquered people sometimes, sold them off into slavery, and funded their temple. And they, by funding their temple, they were able to provide free bread for the hungry and for the widows and orphans. They were able to take care of them through a system of social welfare. Well, that's what I almost said FDR. That's what Herod and the Pharisees were doing. They were taking care of the needy, but they were exercising authority. They were compelling the offering of the people. They couldn't do it until they signed up, but that's what Herod was sending out ministers. We explained this in our article on Herod, our article on baptism. They were, and we take archaeological discoveries that are showing and corroborating this, but we also look at the text, that the Pharisees had set up a system where once you signed up, you had to pay in, and the civil government enforced that, which is why they needed Herod's approval. But of course, originally in Israel, there was no civil government by a king. Every man was king in his own castle, but he still had to come together, you know, like when there was an issue of the law, like we see with Ruth and Boaz. And they came together and they decided, this is what's fair. This is what's just right and fair. And this is what's not just right and fair. And they decide these things. But the people are just learning this new system when Leviticus is being written. So they make this reference to leprosy as a plague. It says, if the bright spot be white, in the skin of his flesh, the skin of the flesh again, and in the sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut up him that hath the plague 7 days. In other words, for 7 days, you got 7 days to get healed of whatever this plague is, whatever this leprosy is. And of course, there's a word for plague, nega, and we see it in the text, but it can mean a lot of different things. It doesn't just mean a disease, its particular letters, but we'll have to look more at that. But they quarantine the guy. They separate him out because there's something wrong with this guy. Is it a sickness in the skin or more? We'll be right back and find out. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. Yeah, this word leprosy, well, we could take a quick look at that. There's a lot of ideas that are floating around to it. It can be, you know, in the clothing, supposedly, and in the building itself. And there's several references that we'll see here in this chapter. But the original word that they translate into leprosy, and like I say, there's a lot of debate as to what that actually means, but it's composed of the word, the letters Tzedek, Resh, Ayin, Tav, and it's spelled pretty much that way all the time, although we see forms of that alter, and it's from a word that is Tzedek, Resh, Ayin. And that's the primitive root. And they say that means a disease, etc. But you know what else it means? The same exact letters also means a hornet. And it's used that way several times, that it's a hornet. So what does a hornet have to do with a disease? I mean, a hornet can sting you. And we see it in Exodus 23:28, Deuteronomy 7:20, Joshua 24:12. And it's translated hornet or hornets. And in Exodus, it says, "And I will send hornets." Is he sending leprosy? Because that's the same letters are the root word for leprosy. Before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before thee. So did God really send a bunch of bees to chase these people off the land? You know, in those days, people were pretty tough. And if a bunch of bees, so it's kind of like when the Mormons came to Utah. And they were trying to plant their grain so they could eat the food that they liked eating. And all of a sudden, locusts showed up and started eating the grain. And they said, "Oh, plague, plague." Well, all the Paiute Indians that were living there at the time, they didn't think the locusts were a plague. They thought it was a feast because they ate the locusts. And they were just coming in by the thousands, and they could just gather them up and cook them over a short fire, smoke them a little bit, and they considered it a delicacy. So one man's plague can be another man's feast. And the Canaanites, Hittites, etc., were they really being plagued by hornets? Because, you know, there's actually the giant hornet. That's big business. Producing giant hornets. I mean, these, you can probably look it up. I think they call them killer hornets because they're so big. They kill other bees. They eat meat. And they have these huge hives. And they sell for a lot. The larvae and the bees sell for a lot. And there are people who just make a living raising them. So we're told that this hornet is being sent to drive out the people. Tzedek, Resh, and He. And it's sometimes spelled with He at the beginning and He at the end. And it is the root word for leprous. But for some reason or other, it says that God sent bees. Were they really bees, or was he sending something else? You know, I've mentioned the story when the conquistadors came and had to fight the Aztecs, and there's only like 400 Spanish guys, and they're facing thousands and thousands of warriors. Now, they do have some muskets, and they do have a cannon. I think they had kind of a cannon. It wasn't, you know, really high-quality cannon or anything, and they fought them, and they won. And most of the accounts say, you know, 400 against thousands, and they defeated the Aztecs. But actually, if you look at other records and you start putting all the detailed pieces of the puzzle together, they had all kinds of allies amongst the Aztecs that said, I like the Spaniards way better than the Aztecs. Of course, the Aztecs were into human sacrifice and oppression, extreme depression and violence and all this stuff. Of course, they weren't all violent. There's only, you know, maybe 10-20% of the Aztecs were extremely violent, masochistic kind of guys, narcissistic, you know, kill people, kill children, eat flesh. They did all kinds of bizarre, crazy stuff. And, you know, they probably raped and all this stuff. But they definitely killed a lot of maidens and people, cutting out their hearts, throwing them into the water to drown and all this kind of stuff. And I'm sure these people weren't going willingly. So they were very oppressive. So there was a lot of people that said, you know, that learned the language of the Spaniards and were helping them out. And we know that because they do report that. Well, was it just 400 Spaniards, or was it 4,000 Spaniards and Indians who were insurrecting against the totalitarianism of the Aztecs? Well, I know that this is the same thing that Alexander the Great ran into, that some of the most oppressive cities that he came across, kingdoms that he came across, had large amounts of people that would like to see those kings destroyed and defeated. And they joined with Alexander the Great to fight them. Now, when some of the troops and, say, like cabinet members, officers of the kings like King Darius, betrayed King Darius and killed him and wanted the reward for King Darius, well, Alexander the Great didn't think kindly of these guys because he knew he couldn't trust them because they didn't keep their words. But the peasants, the people that were just being oppressed all around, because you have your city state, your crops are still grown out around that. You know, there's farmers, there's herdsmen, etc. And they would send out men to shear the people, to tax the people. And this is the way so many of the city states were operating. And that's not the way Abraham was operating. He was setting up free assemblies, free offerings, free altars, with free will offerings on those altars. And that's what Jacob was setting up, which is why we see in the Pentateuch that Moses is saying all your offerings had to be free will. He repeats this over and over again, referring to Corban, had to be free will. We know archaeologically that Herod was setting up a system where you freely signed up, but once you signed up, you had to pay in. So were there people, were these hornets going to be infesting the spirit of people? Almost like a disease. Freedom is like a disease. Bondage is like a disease too. But some people want to eat of a table that is a snare and a trap. And some people don't want to eat at that table. They would rather gather together and bind each other with love. Some will bind each other with contracts, covenants, and constitutions, and application for the right to eat at the table of rulers, eat the dainties of rulers, whether they be righteous rewards or unrighteous rewards. They don't really care. I don't care where the money came from that paid me free stuff. I just want free stuff. Well, that's one system. But the Spirit of God operates a different way. It operates by faith, hope, and charity. The ways of Nimrod, the ways of Egypt, the ways of Herod, the ways of Caesar, ended up operating by force, fear, and fealty. Now, the fealty comes in because you sign an agreement. You take an oath. Yeah, I will pledge to you a portion of my labor, my possessions, if you guarantee that you're going to provide me with benefits, if you offer me benefits. You know, the deal that Joseph made was way different than the deals that I see being made in the world today. And what happens when you go the way of Nimrod, the way of Babylon, which is top-down authority, top-down benefits, bottom-up funding through that authority, then you will have fealty to Nimrod or fealty to Bera, and you will be a possession, a human resource of Bera, king of Sodom. And when you do it that way, certain things automatically happen. You may have symptoms that you're going the way of Nimrod, the way of Bera. You may find a plague of homosexuality in your community. You think homosexuality is not fruitful. By its nature. I can put all those tears in one pen and they can mount each other for days and days, but they're not going to have any calves. Because they're eventually, when they get old, they'll all die and there'll be no more steers there. I can feed them, but they're just not going to be productive. But that's the nature of a system where you are all castrated a little bit. Just a little bit. You know, like the people talk about slavery. Millions of slaves came to the Americas. A small percentage of them came to what eventually became the United States. Most of them went to South America and to the Caribbean. But, which is now the Gulf of America. But anyway, most of the slaves went to the Arab countries. And, you know, because there were caliphates and all that stuff by that time, you know, because the Arabs had been conquering area after area all around the Mediterranean. But the male slaves, they were almost all castrated because they didn't want them breeding. They didn't mind breeding with the females, but they didn't want the males breeding. They didn't like, rapists don't like competition. So slavers don't either. They just want the men for the work. So anyway, back to this idea. So leprosy is somehow related to this idea in Exodus 23:28, where I will send hornets. And we see a similar thing, although we see a little bit different words. Like we, in the translation, we see send hornets in Deuteronomy 7:20. We'll be studying Deuteronomy eventually here. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. So what is that hornet? I don't think it's bees. You can think it's flying insects that can sting people. I don't think that's what it means. But then again, I don't think leprosy means what a lot of people think it means in this particular Leviticus 13. And there's lots of reasons why we can say that. Like the word skin. It says, in the skin of the flesh. In the Hebrew, that's beor besero. Pardon my pronunciation. I'm not going to roll my R's and all that stuff because I'm dealing with the letters. Because the word for skin has, they add an extra letter to it, a biet. And we see an extra letter added to the word for flesh. But the same word for skin that we see is bior is also found in, it's ayin, vav, resh. And we find it in two other words. One of them is the word naked. And at least it's translated naked in one place, but it's we find it in Habakkuk 3:9. Thy bow was made quite naked. Excuse me. Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. So what are they talking about? Cleave the earth with rivers. And well, we'd have to go read the whole that's Habakkuk 3:9, and read the whole context. But the word that we see there for naked is the same word that is also meant skin. And it's actually means exposed or bared or laid bare. When the bow is laid bare, it means that something was shot out of the bow. But it doesn't mean skin. It means something quite different. And that's just one place that it shows up with the same letters with a different meaning. We can also find it in Deuteronomy 32:9. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is, they add the is in, it's not in the original text. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in the desert land, in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. And the eagle stirreth up in her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. Well, what word was this word? It was when it says the eagle stirreth up. Because the same word in Vav Resh means to awaken, to stir up, to rise up. So that's a little bit different meaning than just saying skin. And it's talking about Jacob. Jacob was lost his inheritance. He went off. He did have a dream in the place they call Bethel. But then he went and he was a servant for 21 years in the house of Laban. And then he came back out and he goes through adventures. And we've talked about that. You can go back to those chapters in Genesis and find out more about what Jacob, how Jacob became Israel. He had to stop coveting his neighbor's goods. He had to set the captive free. He had to let the people have their own houses, their own rights, their own responsibilities. He did away with the idols, which is the covetous practices of the people, and set up the altar at Bethel. to take care of the needy of society through free will offerings. That's what he was doing. That's what made him Israel. And that's what made the sons of Jacob, because they wanted to exercise authority. They didn't want to wait for consent. They had a battle with consent in their own hearts because the Spirit of God was not stirred up in them, but it was stirred up in Jacob. And he wrestled with this idea that I have to stop. I've become extremely wealthy in this system of Laban, this system of Terah, this system of idolatry. But it's not the right system. It's not the right way. But he awakened to that and changed his ways and changed the ways for the people who followed him, where they would be not possessions anymore. They would have their natural rights. Now, Israel as a nation going out on the desert, in the wilderness, where there's dangers, in the dry places. Some of the people of Israel could be counted amongst Israel. Some of them are just the sons of Jacob. They're not going to have the spirit, that hornet sent by God, that way of God, that skin of God raised up in them, that spiritual life raised up in them. And they're going to still want to do it the ways of Nimrod, the ways of Bera. They're not going to want to do it the ways of God. They don't want to do it by faith, hope, and charity. They kind of like the idea of force and fear and fealty as long as they get to be the guys in charge. So they're going to interpret the words of Moses in a different way, and the people are going to be divided. The Lord's portion will be those who do the things the way that Jacob as Israel did them, and those others in the same nation, in the same neighborhood. They're going to live side by side, and they may gather in the same congregations. And those that have the stirring of the Spirit need to be patient with them, hoping that the eagle will stirreth in their own hearts, and the Holy Spirit will stirreth in their own hearts. It's not our place to judge. It's our place to follow the Holy Spirit. So today, we have churches everywhere, synagogues everywhere, mosques everywhere. And they all go to the governments that exercise authority for their daily bread, for their welfare. And some people, like I said, Iran sent people into Lebanon to build hospitals and to provide social welfare. It wasn't with the money that was in Lebanon. It was from the oil revenues that they were stealing from the Persians who lived once in Iran. And so they're stealing their natural resources to fund hospitals in Lebanon. And of course, the reason why is they get people to sign up and go to their mosques and listen to their ear tickling, but they have an agenda that is about not setting captives free, but actually about genocide. And they encourage oppression. You know, it's the same way many of the Arabs who became Muslims after Muhammad went around conquering one area after another. They weren't attacked by crusaders. Crusaders came after they had imperialistically set up caliphates all around the Mediterranean and even were attacking people all the way into Europe, and they attacked people all the way to India. And they actually even had ships, the Arabs had ships that sailed across to Japan and tried to force the Japanese to give up their religion and take on the Muslim religion. But between the between the samurai and the ocean, they didn't get a very good stronghold in Japan. But Japan has set up a system like Nimrod, a social welfare system through the state. They don't take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. They take care of one another through the power of the state. And they're okay with that for the most part. I'm sure there are some that don't like it. But they're facing population collapse because the Japanese, who are a very fertile people normally, are not producing enough people to fill Japan. They're facing population collapse. And of course, this is what Europe is facing now too. But why are they all facing population collapse? Social welfare. The human resources will reduce when you set up welfare. Rome had the same problem through the state instead of through the family. Then a new child is not a precious commodity to the family or to the community. So people, they'll have some kids, but if everybody just had two kids, or sought to have two kids, that's pretty marginal for a society. But they're actually having, you know, 1.1 birth rates. Some areas have 1.0 birth rate. You're doomed. Your society is going to collapse. Because people don't understand the dynamics of God in the flesh. But they would if they would stop coveting their neighbor's goods through these systems of social welfare. And when you have a congregation, say five people in the congregation, chances are it's going to be like two people in the congregation that this Holy Spirit is going to be stirring in. And some people are touched, and we're going to see that word because that's translated a certain way here in reference to the leprosy. I don't know if we'll get. But the other may be touched by the Holy Spirit, and others maybe not have hardly anything to do with the Holy Spirit, but they're still in the same congregation of social welfare through faith, hope, and charity, and they will still give. But the goal is not survival. The goal is to have the Holy Spirit stir in you. We'll be right back to Keys to the Kingdom. Well, welcome to Keys to the Kingdom again. So in this last part, you know, if we look at just that word eagle that stirreth, and they're using this as kind of a metaphor, and it's clearly written as a metaphor, but stirreth what? Stirs something in Jacob, stirs something in man to awaken something in him. And it's out in the desert in a dry place where you don't see if abundance, huge amounts of abundance, it's one of those things in that, you know, the fatal sequence, the article on fatal sequence, that destroys society. Too much affluence can weaken you because you have to have struggle. It's very important that man struggle and put out effort. But this idea of the eagle, there's several words in the Old Testament that are translated eagle, but this is a particular word that we saw in Deuteronomy that is translated eagle 26 times, but it's from an unused root word that means to lacerate. And so the stirring of the Holy Spirit is a bit of a operation where people will have to have things that are removed. And that will require a certain amount of humility. And of course, it took 20 years for Jacob in bondage, and then years afterwards struggling, where he finally separated himself from the idea of needing this idolatry. His wives, Leah and Rachel, they brought the idols of Laban, and we've explained why Laban had to, why he discovered that somebody had taken the idols when he went to shear the sheep. That he keeps the idols where he shears the sheep. Why would he discover it then? Because he wasn't shearing sheep. He was shearing the people. He was shearing his possessions. He even, after he sold his daughters to Jacob, he still considered them his possessions. And he didn't want Jacob leaving. Well, I filled my contract. I can leave now. And I can take what I paid for. And I made you rich. I don't owe you anything. I don't think, you know, people who want to just get out of the system these days, I can't say that they don't owe the government something. But anyway, this idea of stirring the spirit through adversity, dry places, howling wilderness, the wastelands. I mean, Jacob suffered in those 20 years working out and dealing with all the difficulties and made a success. But then now he goes back and Esau, he's made peace with Esau, and his sons are not following in his ways. And so he realizes, I have to do something more. And he gets rid of the idols, which has nothing to do with statues. This idols are men going up by steps, men having authority over other men, and the idol is a symbol of that authority. And it's a symbol that, you know, that's who takes care of me. But in the kingdom of God, you have to trust in God and trust that he will send you the people that you need. Sometimes he sends you people that are selfish so that you learn to be forgiving. Because you can't be forgiven unless you forgive others. So you always want some people in your congregations that are going to need forgiving and are going to need patience. Because that's how you get the patience of God. That's how you drink the cup of his wrath, is you do it one congregational member at a time. They will not follow the spirit. They'll want to follow the letter. And they'll think the letter will heal them. And sometimes, you know, if somebody breaks an arm, you're going to have to put a cast on it. Sometimes if they get infested with parasites, they may have to take a little ivermectin and fenbendazole. Or if they get cancer, because evidently the studies are showing that it seems to help retard and even diminish the growth of cancers. But that's another matter. The point that we're trying to see here is that this leprosy is not just a leprosy of the flesh, but a leprosy of the spirit. And we can look at that word for flesh. Be it shin resh, that, you know, those are the letters of the word basar. And it shows up all kinds of times. What else does it mean? It actually means tidings, show forth, publish. We see it as preach, Psalms 49, same word for flesh. Is I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. This is from the guy who says, from David in Psalms, who says, there is a table that is a snare and a trap. And it's the table of rulers, because he's just quoting what Proverbs was telling us. He uses the word again in Psalm 68:11. The Lord gave the word Great was the company of those that published. There's that word, published. That's the word for flesh. Same word, bet shen resh. So, is the person that has this problem in his skin and his flesh, is he publishing something that's not true? Is he saying something that's not true? Do we need to go and smite him, or do we need to bring it to the priest and say, well, he's saying this. Well, let me examine what he's saying. Because maybe this is leprosy in his flesh. This is a disease in his flesh. Because it's in the skin of his flesh. And what is the skin? We talked about that. That's a bow is made naked when you shoot the arrow out of it. And we see that word that is means flesh used in that sense in Habakkuk. The word also in Deuteronomy was stirred up. Is what this guy in your congregation preaching, is it of the Lord? What do you do about it? Will you say to him, I don't think this is of the Lord? But he persists. Well, then you take it to the priests. And who are the priests? Well, you're going to have to consult the Holy Spirit, because you could go to the Pope. Somebody just asked me a question about, you know, Pope can annul a marriage. Do we need to annul a marriage if you were married in the Catholic Church? Well, the most famous to me annulments that came from the Pope was an annulment so that the parents of Hitler could marry. So the Pope signed off that they could now marry. And they did, and they had a child named Adolf Hitler. So ultimately you're going to have to ask God. I didn't know why the guy was asking me that question at first, but I found out later and I thought, oh, I get it. I get what's going on here. Because his conscience is coming from, you know, Catholicism in the Vatican and from his catechism. But the ways of Israel is that your conscience comes directly from God, from the Holy Spirit. He's going to write upon your heart and upon your mind. And this whole nation of Israel is supposed to be the environment in which that begins to take place. But there's going to be people in that nation who want to go the ways of Jacob and the ways of the sons of Jacob. And what is the symptoms of that? Well, you'll all end up back in the bondage of Egypt. You may owe more than 20% of your labor to rulers who exercise authority. And those rulers may create vast armies that go around and devour who they will. And they may number you all, because, you know, as we get through the book of Numbers, there's a counting of the people. But there's two ways to count the people. One is you count them like David started doing, so that he would know who he could draft. And the other one is the way they do it in the book of Numbers, which is the way you do it through the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Nobody knows the exact number. There's no gerrymandering in the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is not a democracy. We are each individually trying to elect God. If we don't do a good job of that pursuit, and we don't let the ego stir in our hearts, the Holy Spirit stir in our hearts, then we're going to see certain symptoms showing up. And we can get into all those symptoms too, because there's lots of symptoms that we come in. One of those symptoms that you see, like you saw in the city of Sodom, I mean, it's named after the fact, or it's not named, it was probably called Sodom, but the act of sodomy is named after what was going on in the city of Sodom. But the reason it was going on in the city of Sodom is because they set up a system like Babylon, was compatible with Babylon, where the people were human resources. And they did covet each other's goods. And your family was not your social welfare system. The government was your social welfare system. Your community through Faith, Hope, and Charity was not your social welfare system. It was not your religion. Remember, pure religion is how you take care of the needy of your society, which is usually widows and orphans, people without family. It could be an old guy, a widower, who has no family. A widower just passed away. I don't know who took care of him, probably the government, but he was 99 years old. He was one of the oldest guys still living from some, he had served in World War II. But he died, and there was no family members left to come to his funeral, but they had thousands of people show up because they sent out a notice and they appreciated the work that he had done. But we should be creating that appreciation. All those people who came to the aid of Abraham and his 90 armed men or 900 armed men to go and fight five armies, five kings. They came. They didn't come after the battle. They came before the battle to fight with Abraham because they actually took care of one another in their own tribes and in the mutual tribes through, you know, if one tribe got hit really hard, the other tribe would take up a collection or offering or bring some game or whatever it was, or come to their defense, which is what we see with Abraham. And Abraham taught them this way, but it also stirred amongst them. It didn't seem to stir amongst the Sodomites, who would eventually be totally destroyed, and even Lot would have been totally destroyed, except for the grace extended to him by God through the prayers of Abraham. So today we're facing economic destructions, we're facing military attacks and terrorist attacks. What's going to protect you? And diseases. People are manufacturing diseases, evidently, trying to see how many people they can kill because they think a lot of people is a bad thing. God thinks a lot of this planet could hold 20 billion people and flourish because of those 20 billion people. People think, oh, there's too much people in the world. Nonsense. Absolute utter nonsense. They don't know how nature works. The more people that have the stirring of the eagle in their heart on this planet, the more this planet can hold. And hold it where you can walk all day and not see another person. But anyway, that same word for flesh shows up over and over again. Isaiah 60. Verse 6, multitude of camels shall cover thee, dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, and they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth. There's that word. The praise of the Lord. Why? Because they're bringing and sharing things from other countries and other domains. And a multitude of camels, beasts of burdens that are bringing. This is Isaiah. So you have to kind of know what's, well, we haven't studied Isaiah heavily here, but eventually we'll get to it, God willing. But Isaiah 61:1, this is probably more important. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings. That's the same word that we see for flesh. Up there, talk about leprosy. So we've seen that it can preach bad stuff or it can preach good stuff. And that those tidings. So what's in the flesh? Well, we're looking at the symptoms and we'll have to get into what are the symptoms. He goes on to say, me anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, to the humble. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound. Today, the whole world has returned to Mystery Babylon. They're all back in the bondage of Egypt, which is similar to the system of Babylon. They're all back in the welfare of Caesar, where they are human resources. They are in England, they are in Australia, they are in China, they are in India. They are human resources of their governments. But their governments are taking care of one another, not through faith, hope, and charity, but through force and fear and fealty. That's why they're human resources, because they're under fealty. If you want to change that, you have to look at the symptoms of this leprosy and what this leprosy actually is. And you have to allow your heart to be changed, because ultimately that's where the covenant has to be written, is upon your heart and upon your soul. When you gather together in congregations of 10, and those congregations of 10 gather with other congregations of 10s into the hundreds, into the thousands, the way in which Jesus Christ commanded that we organize, and the early church was organized. Modern churches don't organize in that way. Occasionally I have seen it, where there's been persecution on the missions. I have seen Christians who have had to go underground a little bit. They have organized. I assume that Christians underground in Iran are organizing in a similar fashion. I know they have in China. And they take care of one another. But if you want the Holy Spirit to stir in you, you have to publish this. So if you gather together in a congregation, everybody in that congregation is not going to be on the Israelite page of creation, on, you know, Jacob as Israel's page. Israel is the place where God prevails. That's where it's supposed to be. Now, you can call yourself Israel, make yourself a political government, you know, the Likud party, etc. But they're following the ways of Nimrod and progressivism. They've rolled it back and forth. I seen Netanyahu do that years ago, where he rolled back the social welfare system of the state. But their religion is not unspotted by the world. They have unjust weights and measures. They have the draft. They have, which David, when he started counting the people for the draft, he stopped because he realized it was a sin. Evidently, they haven't realized that yet. And in the nation of Israel, or a lot of other nations are talking about instituting a draft. And oh, I could tell you, we could go off on that tangent, because they not only draft the people that go on the front lines, they draft the people who are going to fund the war. That's what the bondage of Egypt did about. The Israelites didn't have an army when they were in Egypt. The Egyptians were their army. They didn't know much about warfare or having a sword. I mean, Moses told them how to make their swords. They weren't in charge of defense. Now, when they became free, they were in charge of defense, health, education, and welfare. But the sacred unit of the kingdom of God is the family. And so they prospered. But they went into apostasy many times. And what does that look like? Well, it looks like when you start eating at tables of rulers, where you start wanting to exercise authority. It begins when you're in a congregation and you're not freely giving. You're just in the congregation for what you can get. You want the protection. Well, the Holy Spirit's not going to be able to stir in you if that's what you're doing. But the rest of you should be patient with that individual. There's places where you can eventually go to quarantine, and that's what this whole chapter and the chapter 14 is about, and even getting into 15. But we have to understand what the symptoms are as we progress in this, this chapter. So this Leviticus 13, like I said, is a long chapter, but it's addressing Moses and Aaron. But the narrative again gives a detailed instructions to the priests of your society, which are the guys in charge of social welfare and to some degree your appeals courts. But it's giving them instruction about diagnosing various conditions supposedly of the skin. And we just talked about that word skin can mean other things. But it's skin in the flesh, of skin of the flesh. And the flesh can be what? The tidings, what you're preaching. What's coming out of your bow? What's coming out of your mouth? What's coming out of your actions? So are they showing signs of disease? Are they showing signs of being contrary to the ways of God? Not pure? Well, if they do, what do? Well, you take them to the priest. And the priest takes a look at what they're saying, and he will say, you just have another witness that this guy wants to do things that, and you know, some people do that. They'll take it to me and say, you know, like the guy who's saying, what about getting your marriage annulled? And I've been writing about these things for years. And what we need is more priests because I can't handle them all. But those priests do not exercise authority. They are public servants of a kingdom of the people, for the people, and by the people, with God as king, and you subject to God, not to me. So all I can do is speak to you, and show those who are in your congregations that are not quite seen clearly, which is why we've been setting up the X-Call, so that people can bring up questions. What about this? What about that? And then we'll publish those along with this. And a lot of questions should come up. Because eventually they talk about quarantining after 7 days or for 7 days. And then what do you do after the 7 days if the person persists? Well, those are the kinds of things that we have to eventually deal with. But somebody just recently, the Kennedy, Secretary of Health, of the United States, was talking to people that are saying, if you want good vegetables and foods and fruits and stuff, you have to treat the soil because that's where it comes from. Well, this is how you cure this disease of leprosy that they're talking about. We'll have to talk more about this elsewhere because we're running out of time. But you're the soil of the kingdom in congregations, and we have to treat the soil. And there are many tricks to that, many things to learn, but we don't know how to do it because we've been in Babylon for years. Until then, peace on your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.